Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. To welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. for an all-volunteer inner-city congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. Got Brother Eddie Frazier, our jail chaplain, with us this morning. Eddie, tell us about the jail work.
Well, good morning, church. Again, this year we've had our ups and downs, getting in and out of the units. We got shut out today for the gurney unit where we're doing most of the baptism. But we got 437 so far this year. I'm pretty sure we'll reach 500. But, you know, since 1998, we've done over 18,000 baptisms. So y'all just keep us in prayer. You can tell I'm losing my voice, so y'all keep me in prayer that I get my voice back sometime today.
Amen.
Thank you much.
Amen. Thank the Lord. Thank God he had some voice for that singing today, though, didn't he? We want you to consider the opportunity that we have in this congregation. That this congregation with five loaves and two little fishes is doing more. It's amazing what's going on around this church. We're feeding about 3,000 meals a week to the homeless and poor. You'll see a listing of that in your bulletin. We had 1,500,000 hits in the past year on our website. Last month, we had 88 countries that came to our website. Today in the world, there are 7 billion people that live in the world today. There's almost as many people that live in the world as ever lived in all of history. Never before has there ever been such an opportunity as we have today. The apostles didn't even have the opportunity to reach the numbers of people that we have to reach today. If you'll see on that map of the United States, you see that we preached to all of North Texas, all of Oklahoma, Abilene in West Texas, Tennessee, Kentucky, Alabama, Mississippi, Georgia. Then our international broadcast, our broadcast number one, goes out and covers about 5 billion people in North, South America, all of Europe, Africa, all the way through India and Russia. Broadcast 2 goes over the North Pole and covers Russia, India, all of Japan, the Pacific, the Philippines, about 3 billion people. Broadcast 4 covers about 3 billion people. It gets Europe, Africa, and India, all the way through Russia. Broadcast 5 covers North American continent, about 500 million people. Broadcast 5 covers South America, about 500 million people. Broadcast 6 covers all of China, India, Malaysia, Indonesia, and the Pacific. Again, about 3 billion people. Broadcast 7 gets the same area, about 3 billion people. Broadcast 8, 9, and 10 covers all of Africa, about 1 billion people. And the other 10 broadcasts are just a duplicate. This is what goes on in the morning. And then in the afternoon, we make another broadcast on those same stations. We have a morning broadcast and an afternoon broadcast. I want to ask that the church please pray, not only for Sister Dorothy that lost her son, but for Alvin, my dear friend, who's a great, great Christian. He's fallen. He's hurt himself. His family is now going to use this as an opportunity to have him put away. They hate him because he's got that old-time religion, and he just won't become modern like them. His son is an elder of a Church of Christ that now has a rock and roll band, and they hate their father. They was raised with a silver spoon in their mouth, and they hate their own daddy that took them and put them through college and made them everything they are. They hate their own father. It's like the prophet speaking of Christ, that he looked for pity and he found none. He fell the other day, and I asked him last night, I said, Alvin, did you let your family know? He said, yeah, but they didn't much care. I said, well, you're just suffering like Christ suffered. We've been studying about the church. We found that there are many figures of speech that are used to describe the church. The church of Christ. Christ said, upon this rock will I build my church. He purchased the church with his own blood. So it is his church. It's called the Church of Christ. It's called the Kingdom of God in the Bible. It's called the Temple of God, as we studied last week. Now this week we're going to see that it's covered by three more figures of speech: the flock of God, the body of Christ, and I want you to notice there's only one body. There's not two bodies, or 300 bodies, or 500 different denominations. There's only one body, and it's called the bride of Christ. And so we will begin studying now about the flock of God. The prophet speaking, the Messiah or the Christ, will be a gentle shepherd to his flock. In Isaiah 40, the chapter in the Bible that talks about the coming of John the Baptizer, it says in Isaiah 40, verse 10, "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." His work goes before him. You'll hear about him before he ever gets there. "And he shall feed his flock." Now, there's this first metaphor that we're studying today, the flock of God. "And he shall feed his flock like a shepherd." And he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. "And he shall gather the lambs." Notice the tender word, how he describes us as lambs. "He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. And he shall gently lead those that are with young." The Lord will save the flock of his people. In Zechariah 9:9, in the Old Testament, a prophecy of the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh to thee. He's just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Verse 10. "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim." Ephraim is a euphemism for Israel. It's just like saying Israel. "I'll cut off the chariot." A chariot's used in battle, isn't it? "And the horse." A horse is used in battle. "And the horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace." This Messiah that rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, what's he going to be like? Is he going to conquer with a sword and with a horse and a chariot and a battle bow? No, he's going to speak peace. He'll speak peace to who? The heathen, to us. The result of his coming is that the heathen, the Gentile nations, people like you and I, will be converted. "And his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, this new church of Christ, this new kingdom of God, this new temple of God that's coming, this new flock of God, by the blood of this new covenant, by the blood of thy covenant have I sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein there is no water." Now, the pit is used to describe in the Bible hell, Sheol, the grave, and the place that burns all the time. And it doesn't have any water. Only by the blood of this new covenant are the prisoners released from such a place and don't have to go to such a place as that. I deserve to go there. You deserve to go there. Every one of us are sinners. We all deserve to go there. But Christ has freed us from the pit wherein there is no water. Now we drop down to verse 16, "And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock," there's that key word again, the flock of God, "as the flock of his people, and they shall be stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land." We're going to become like diamonds in the rough that God just needs to polish up, straighten out, and we're going to become like precious jewels to him. He talks about beware of the flock. Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're raving wolves. Well, the devil comes in here this morning, he's not going to have two horns and a tail and be breathing fire. He'll probably have on a black shirt and a white collar. He'll have a big fancy ring. He might be swinging incense back and forth and carrying a cross. There's no telling what all he'll be dressed up in and what kind of robes he'll be dressed in. I guarantee you he won't drive up out front like I did in a 1995 Buick this morning. He's going to come up in a limousine and he's going to be styling, I'm telling you right now, and he's going to be shaking you down for your money. And those are called wolves in case you had never heard of Bow Wow before. Jesus quotes the prophets at his Last Supper in Matthew 26. "Then saith Jesus unto them, ye shall all be offended because of me this night. For it is written in the book of Zechariah, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." So here, the devil's desire is to scatter the church of Christ, scatter the kingdom of God, scatter the body of Christ. His desire is to destroy and scatter. "Shall be scattered abroad, But after I am risen again, after Christ is risen from the dead, I'll go before you into Galilee. In Luke 12:32, Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give you the church." The church is not a building. It is the body of Christ. It's the flock of God. It's the bride of Christ. It is us, the people of Christ. It comes from a Greek word, ecclesiastica, ekklesia. Ek means out. Ecclesiastica means call. We're in Greek. We switch that in English and we say the called out. In Greek, they say the out call. And so we're called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're called out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God. We're called from sin into the kingdom of heaven. We should be part of the called out. We ought to live like it because we're the only Bible some people ever read. In Luke 15, "What man among you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he finds it?" Well, none of them would. It doesn't make good sense. Leave 99 sheep, take a chance something happening to them, and go looking for one lost sheep? That's not what man's like. That's what God's like. God is kinder than man and better than man. And when he has found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders rejoicing. From this, if you go back and study, and we don't have time this morning, but go back and study Ezekiel chapter 34, you'll see a prophecy of the son of David. God is put out with his shepherds, the shepherds of his flock. He's put out with them people. He doesn't want anything to do with them people, and he's going to send, this son of David is going to be the new shepherd, and he's going to send them, and he'll shepherd the flock. And that's in Ezekiel 34. Turn with me now to John chapter 10. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. There's DVDs on there that you can watch. There's written lessons you can download and print and use for your Sunday school classes. There's all kinds of lessons on there and all kinds of links that you can study. John chapter 10, verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Christ is the true door, John 10, 7, of access to the sheep, who are the true Israel of God. It was Christ the door who fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies concerning him, whose coming into the world was the only reason for the existence of Israel as God's chosen people. On the other hand, and I want to point out to you, it's not so much that the Jews are God's chosen people as it is that Christ is God's chosen person. Now, he is the one person who came through Israel. It's true, he came through Israel, but there was only one worthy, and that was Jesus Christ, and only him. On the other hand, the vicious secular priests then in charge of Israel had usurped the authority over God's Israel, having not entered in through Christ, the true door, at all, but having climbed up by some other way, by political coercive means. The same as a thief and a robber. This may not be doubted. Jesus refers to the same men having made the temple a den of thieves and robbers. And here they're compared to violent outlaws who climb the wall of the sheepfold to plunder the sheep that belong to another. Verse 2. "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." All religious authority, by any actual validity, derives from Christ, who came into the world to redeem it. He was the true door of access to the spiritual Israel. The Father sent him. He came in his own character through the true door, which was himself. John 10:3. "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." In the first parable, Jesus is a shepherd entering into the fold and calling his sheep. In the second, Jesus is a door by through whom the sheep enter into the fold of God. Similarly, Christ is a door in two senses. the door of access to the spiritual flock, the door of access for the sheep themselves into the fellowship with God. This usage of the same symbols, different meanings, occurs sometimes in the same sentence. It creates confusion unless this is taken into consideration. John 10:4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The whole service of caring for the sheep stands for the salvation and security of them that follow the good shepherd. And I'm telling you, if you follow Jesus Christ and you stay in his way, you will be secure in the ever-loving arms. Verse 5. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. The voice is going to be mentioned here 3 times in 6 verses. It refers to the distinctive quality of Jesus' preaching and teaching. The voice of strangers brings philosophies, theories, speculation. You go hear them, and the preacher stands up and he talks for 15, 20 minutes, and you get through and you leave, and it's like going to a restaurant and eating nothing but Cool Whip. You wonder, what'd I get? What'd I get out of there? Each week you hear an hour lesson here, and you wonder how fast the time has gone, don't you? You wonder, my goodness, the hour's already up. The voice of strangers brings nothing but the doctrine and traditions of men. People who readily desire salvation are turned off by human pride and sophistication, and they'll flee from every voice except the authoritative, authentic one. That is why you, the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden, are here at Main Street today. That's why God uses you to help conquer the world. Why don't you out there in the radio audience help conquer the world? We can conquer the world. You know, we can make an international broadcast and go to about 5 billion people for about $75 a week. Why don't other churches do that? Well, I can't speak for them. I don't know any reason at all why they don't. But I know one thing. I know we do it 21 times, and we do it nationally 6 times here. In the chapter just before John 10 was the chapter of the blind man. The poor blind man in the preceding chapter is a perfect example of a sheep that hears the true voice of the shepherd. He was blind. He couldn't see him. He couldn't do nothing but hear his voice. And he followed him, and he knew that he was the Son of God. The strangers, the Sanhedrin court, indeed, they called him in, demanding that he deny the glory of the Lord, but instead he worshiped Jesus. Can you imagine what that was like? They carried him into the past the temple, into the Sanhedrin court, and he went in and saw all these men dressed in their regal robes and all their regal gowns and all their staffs and all their paraphernalia and all their riches and all their stuff. And he hadn't even seen Jesus. He hadn't seen him at all. But he was able to tell the difference, wasn't he? A blind man can tell the difference between the truth and a lie. John 10:6. The parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things which he had spake unto them. The word parable thus rendered here in the Greek is paranomia, which sometimes is translated proverb. But it may be logically viewed here as an extended metaphor or comparison. The Pharisees, who Jesus had already called blind in John 9:39, did not have the slightest idea about what Jesus meant by these teachings. Verse 7. Then said Jesus to them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus is the means of access to the true spiritual children of God, as we've seen above 6 verses. Jesus, to this point, had not categorically called himself the door, but here he states it plainly. Look at verse 7 again. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, truly, truly, in other words, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 8. All they that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. To the rulers who fatten themselves at the expense of the flock, the Sadducean high priests, the Pharisaic doctors of the law, the Herodians, the Roman procurators, all these wicked shepherds, go back and read Ezekiel 34, it's a prophecy of them, had climbed into their place of dominion over the flock by illegitimate means. And it was they that had conspired against the divine shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep. He would gather the sheep together in one flock, all the scattered children of God. Verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man entereth in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. I am the door has a different meaning here than it did in verse 7. It refers to the access of the Lord to his flock. Here it refers to the access of men to salvation, or the terms of the metaphor, the access to the sheepfold. Here, the mixing of the metaphors and the reality for which it stands in the same sentence, and this is a phenomenon that's found in the Bible. Sheep do not find salvation, and Christians do not find pasture. But both concepts are in this verse. Remarkably, the same mixed metaphors are used in the Old Testament. In Psalm 79:13, so we, thy people, and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. Sheep do not give thanks, people do. So here is another mixed metaphor. Verse 10. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The religious hierarchy of hardened Israel was a murderous thief intent on killing and destroying. And the Christ is a true shepherd who came to bring the abundant life to his people. Abundantly. How grotesque and unreal are the ideas of those that think that Christians lead a boring inhibition life, sitting out the years in chilly twilight of monastic, like we're in a monastery, gloom, forbidden to do anything that everyone else wants to do, and always cowering in fear before an angry God. On the contrary, Christian life is a happy life. It's a free life. It's an abundant life. It's overflowing with adventure and exciting beyond any kind of existence on earth. Where else but Main Street are you called to the high adventure of world conquest? Where else on earth can you find that high adventure? It's just here. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. This portion of the metaphor dominates the whole passage, and it bears the principal weight of meaning. The background knowledge of the Old Testament concerning the true shepherd of Israel is vital for us to understand what Jesus meant here. Almighty God appears throughout the Old Testament as his true shepherd. Psalms 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 79:13, we are thy people and the sheep of thy pasture. Psalms 80, verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. Psalms 95:7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Moreover, the whole 34th chapter of Ezekiel that I've been telling you about is given over to this metaphor of God as a good shepherd and false leaders as evil shepherds. The great chapter is the key to what's being spoken here. He layeth down his life for the sheep. What is this but not a prophecy of the cross? Here, the reality far surpasses the metaphor. For while it was true that shepherds were known to lose their lives in defense of their sheep if the lion, the bear, and the wolf came and attacked them, there's no record of any having consented to do so voluntarily. Jesus willingly gave himself up for mankind and died on the cross so that we might be saved. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 lessons on there. There's all kinds of DVDs on there, all kinds of written lessons. You can get a college education on that website. Verse 12. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth him and scattereth the sheep. By contrast here being between the hireling keepers of the flock and the Lord who truly loves the sheep, enough even to die for them, has the application beyond this. In the church of all ages, they've been both evil and good shepherds. In the full character of these on view in this verse, hireling is not just a reference to all those who work for wages, but it denotes a class of person who makes merchandise out of holy things, not out of regard for sacred values, but purely for selfish, carnal, worldly motives. We send our brother Fred about 200 packages of CDs out every month to sick and shut-in people. There are 6 CDs in that package. It covers 6 weeks. You know what those CDs cost? They cost 19 cents a piece. You know what people sell those CDs for on the radio? Do you have any idea what religious preachers sell those CDs for on the radio? Anywhere from $10 to $50 for a 19-cent item. Shame, shame, shame on all those who do such a thing. We don't charge anything for them. The wolf was Jesus' usual designation of false teachers, and the modus operandi of such is always scattering the flock. The surest evidence of such a wolf is that which derives from his basic characteristic, a church buster who slanders, causes strife and division, is inevitably a wolf, regardless of whatever pretense he uses to say that's the reason that he's causing the uproar. He goes around and whispers in people's ear, and he might think that he has some sort of pretense to do that, but nobody has any pretense of doing such a thing. Verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. The true shepherd is one who cares for his charges. The contrast with the heartless and pitiless disregard of such religious leaders as those who cast out the blind man in the hope of advancing their own nefarious schemes. We've just seen that in chapter 9. They threw out the blind man, and they threatened his parents, and they told his synagogue, don't let him and his parents in there anymore. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and have known by nine. This verse should be read in close connection with the next, because the union between the Father and the Christ. Let's drop down to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So again, we see that the church is referred to as the flock of God. We encourage you to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. The church is also referred to as the body of Christ. They're one body with many members. In 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink of one Spirit. Down to verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one from another. And if one member suffers, then the whole member suffer. Or if one member be honored, then all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. There's just one body. God's device for accounting people as righteous is that of forming them into a corporate unity of which Christ is the head, all the saved members being part of it. And it's the whole body is identified as Christ, and therefore partaking of the perfect righteousness of the Son of God himself. Now, a body can get along without a finger. It's not perfect without a finger, but it can get along without a finger. A body can get along without an eye. It's not perfect without an eye, but a body can't get along without a head. Christ is the head of the body, the church, the first begotten from the dead, that in all things he should have preeminence, the book tells us. Christ is the head of the church, of this one body, Men today try to make denominations. Do you know what the word denomination means? It means to divide, to denominate. That's a doctrine and tradition of men. Romans 12, verse 4. For we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. The church is called a body in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And has put all things under his feet, to give him to be the head over all things of the church, which is his body. What does the word church mean? Which is his body. The word church means body. How many churches are there? How many bodies are there? One body, so there's one church. Now, it's much like in the beginning, see, it'd be like the first airplane. And you see Orville and Wilbur Wright, it flies, it goes off there for just a few hundred feet, sits back down, taxis up, stops, turn the engine off. And I come running up and say, man, isn't that wonderful? What is that? He says, it's an airplane. I say, what kind of airplane is it? Well, there's no such thing as a kind of airplane. It's the airplane. There's no other airplane. There's never been an airplane. It's the one and only airplane. It was the same way in the church. The church, it was just one church, just one body, just one church of Christ in the whole wide world. Everybody was part of the same body. Now, since then, men have made manufacturing companies. Boeing makes airplanes. And all these other different companies, they all make airplanes. Airbus makes them, and all kinds of companies make airplanes. And men make kinds of churches. But it's not that way in the Bible, and it's not that way in the beginning, and we need to go back to original New Testament Christianity the way it really was. Now, you see, there's not a whole lot of us that believe that. But what did he say? Many are called, and few are chosen. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way to salvation, and few there be that find it. For broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. The church comprises the spiritual body of Christ. It's God's device for saving every Christian. Again, Ephesians 4:4, there's one body and one spirit. How many Holy Spirits are there? Just one. One spirit, even as you're called, and one hope you're called. One body, this is the spiritual body of Christ, a church made up of Jews, Gentiles, and all people. It includes the saved, no matter where they live on earth. All are part of the same body. There's no such thing as a Jew church of Christ and a Gentile church of Christ, or black churches of Christ, and brown churches of Christ, and white churches of Christ. There's a church of Christ. This right here, like we are today, is what heaven's going to be like. Now, all the bigots have left long ago. There's not any bigots over here. They've all left. They didn't like it. They got gone. That's good to be shed of. One hope of your calling. This hope is the hope of eternal life in Christ. There's simply no other lesser hope that may be correctly defined as the one hope for Christians. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors. The word pastor, elder, shepherd, presbyter, overseer, those all are used interchangeably in the New Testament. It means one office. It means elders. Evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints. See, I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist. I'm a minister. I'm a preacher. I'm not a pastor. Pastors are elders. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Now, there was a time in the first century that there was a unity of the faith. And it was a very short time while the apostles were still alive. They were even beginning to drift off then. Now there's no such thing as a unity of the faith. You can march down the aisle at the Baptist church. You can march down the aisle at the Methodist church. You can march down the aisle at the Episcopalian church, the Catholic church, and you ask them, what must I do to be saved? And every one of them will tell you something different. Every one of them. I heard one of them this morning said, just say the sinner's prayer. If you'll find me the sinner's prayer in this Bible, I'll eat this Bible right now without salt and pepper. I'll eat it right here in front of you. Page by page, I'll swallow it. If you'll find me the sinner's prayer in this Bible, you find me some example of any sinner being saved by praying his way through in the New Testament. Now, I can show you an example of a guy that tried to do that. His name was the Apostle Paul, and Ananias told him, and why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Is anybody saved that's still got their sins? No. But he prayed 3 days and three nights. He confessed Jesus as Lord. He believed. He fasted. Why doesn't a sinner's prayer work? Well, a guy named Billy Sunday, he thought, you know something? Let's make it easy for him to be saved. Let's don't make it hard. Let's make it easy. So Jeremiah, they said, don't speak the words of the Lord. Speak in us soothing words. We want the smooth way, man. We don't want to have to do anything. You know, we want it greased for us. We want it really slick. Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus is first place in everything. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. The church is described as the bride of Christ. A prophecy of it in Isaiah chapter 62. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. All the world's going to see the righteousness of God. The Gentiles will see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Now, we see that fulfilled in Acts chapter 11. It says, and when the disciples in Jerusalem heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. And then we go down to Acts 11, verse 26, and it says, and the disciples were first called Baptists at Antioch. That's not what it says, is it? The disciples were first called Presbyterians at Antioch. No, that's not it. The disciples were first Pentecostal at Antioch. No. Acts 11, verse 26. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Why don't you just be Christians? Why don't you just be plain old vanilla Christians? I-A-N at the end of Christian in the English language means a part of, are belonging to. Why don't you be a part of Christ? Why don't you belong to Christ? Because it is a name, Christian, that the mouth of the Lord has named. Let's go back and read it again. Isaiah 62, verse 2, a prophecy. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. It also mentions that again in Isaiah before the end of the book. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hands of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hands of thy God. And thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee. And thy land shall be called married, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Hephzibah, translated from the original Hebrew, Hephzibah is a trans-anglicized word, literally means my delight is in her, or thy land shall be married. It means favored and blessed of the Lord. Beulah. People have sung for ages of Beulah Land. The slaves sung of Beulah Land in the Old South in their hope of freedom. Beulah has been considered a reference to heaven. It's been used in the name from Old England. The Puritans used it during the Reformation when they came to this country. A desolate land is represented on the notion of a widow without a husband, and an inhabited land under the notion of a married woman that has both husband and children. In Revelation 19, beginning in verse 6, "And I heard, if it were the voice of great multitude, and the voice of many waters." Now, waters has been defined in Revelation as being people, nations, languages, and tongues. "And the voice of many people, nations, languages, and tongues," in other words. "Voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Have you made yourself ready? "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." A robe is used throughout the Bible to describe the righteousness of God. When the prodigal son came home, the father said, "Fetch for him the best robe in the house." Who had the best robe? God had the best robe. So what is being fetched for the son but the righteousness of God? This person is being clothed with the righteousness of God. This is what we want you clothed with, is the righteousness of God, the righteousness of the saints. "And he says to me, Write, blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Revelation 21:2. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now this city was four square. It was 1,677 miles one way, east to west. Be as far from here to San Diego, California. And it's 1,677 miles to the north. It'd be past Anchorage, Alaska, from San Diego, California. And then if you went 1,677 miles back east, it'd be 800 miles north of Chicago, back to Dallas, Texas. It's that big, and it's that tall. Is it literal? No, it's figurative. It's figurative. God is saying that there's going to be so many people saved that if you give them all God's little acre in this New Jerusalem, it'd be that big. I want you to have God's little acre in this New Jerusalem. I want you to be a part of the kingdom of God that lives forever. Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take the waters of life freely." Notice it doesn't cost you. It's free. It's a free gift of God. It can't be bought with money. You insult God by offering him money for it. "And the Spirit and Bride say, Come. The Spirit's the Holy Spirit. And the Bride is the church. It is a testimony of the church. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, it is through preaching." Notice that there are four invitations in this verse, yet there are only one. Come. It's not just through the Spirit says, Come. And then also the Bride says, Come. But the Spirit moves her, the Bride, to say, Come. Come is what people must do if they wish to be saved. This verb, and a verb is an action word. This verb implies, unless men come, they shall continue to be lost. This means that God in Christ has already done everything that is necessary to save people, and the next move is up to you. There's also inherently the teaching for people to do this. There's no enabling act that is necessary for God to get you to come this morning. What you have to do is make your mind up
that you believe the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, you need to march yourself right down to the front, right down here, and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You need to repent of your sins. Be sorry, godless sorrow worketh repentance. You need to confess Christ as Lord before men and be baptized into Christ to have all your sins washed away and rise to walk in newness of life. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.